Today we continue the Colossians series that we have started this new year. We're leading all the way up to Lent, which is the season of the church in which we face and prepare for Holy Week. We prepare for the cross, the story of Jesus in the most sacrificial, loving expression there could ever be. So for now, as we are almost through the Colossians series, we're going to be in a part today that is very applicable. If you come to church and you look for and you think, what nugget can I glean from 1 hour of worship to take with me throughout the week, which is how I think a lot of us do come here, and I think there's a reason you're here. If you're looking for that, the Apostle Paul has spoon-fed that to you today. You will have that. But before we get started, would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, thank you for every single person gathered here and online. May your Holy Spirit direct us and guide us in the ways that we should go, showing us what fullness in Christ looks like, showing us the fullness of our calling, each individual, each unique, and yet each important, in every single way as we strive to glorify you day in and day out. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we come to a part of Colossians where we really get to understand the purpose of the letter. So leading up till now, we have heard the context, where it's been, who's involved, what time of history this took place. But today you get to understand, like why. Why even write this, Paul? Who's it to? What's it for? Why are we still reading it? Today we get the response from Paul from a plea from a coworker. That's what I think. There's a theologian named N.T. Wright, and N.T. Wright brings up this great point, which is when you open this book, the Bible, you are looking at something that are words on the page, but you're also trying to piece together, almost like a detective, all of the things that were going on behind the scenes. Why was it even written? What's the plea for help for? Who's it from? Who's involved? And today, you know what I think? I think that Epaphras, the guy that we talked about the first few weeks, the person who has been in Colossae, starting up this house church, they're like startups, he's started up this one local house church, and he needs help. And he writes to Paul, I would imagine, probably saying, hey, can you help me out here? Things are not going the way I thought they would go. Has that ever happened to you? You have a plan, you start executing the plan, then all of a sudden, we call that like the train gets off the tracks, right? And you need to call in backup to help get the plan back on track. That's basically what's happening here today. It's almost like, you know that feeling when you're at home, you're a child, and your parent maybe says, like, just wait till your mother gets home, or wait till your father gets home. Like, wait till backup comes in and we can really take care of this now, right? And you really get to business, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, please, please no. That's how people are thinking. That's how they're feeling about this. I can imagine Epaphras is like, wait till Paul hears about y'all. And they're like, oh, please no. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, a guy, he used to be Saul, he was zealous, and it says he's just as zealous or more for now the case he's making for Christ, and that is not someone's energy level that you want coming after you to kind of course correct. You don't want to be on the wrong side of that. And of course, Paul is going to do it with love and grace, but still, you're a little self-conscious about, okay, wait, they're calling in the reinforcements. And yet they do, because apparently something really off track is happening in Colossae, where they are all of a sudden hearing about all these other teachings. They call it philosophies. These other different philosophies, and it's almost like a menu of different options. And they're like, I'll take some of that and some of this, and that sounds good. We'll follow this person or this teacher. And they're kind of leaving their way when Paul has started these churches so that they follow Christ and Christ alone. Okay? And so when they start veering, they need help. This is where we pick up today. We're in the second chapter of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6 through 15. And it says this. This is Paul writing to the Colossians. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives rooted in him, built up in him, strengthened in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See that to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions, rather than the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Let's pause there for a second. Is there any ambiguity about that? He's pretty clear. You are to be rooted in Christ. I was thinking about it because this verse is the one that we've used to kind of anchor the Bible study that I teach at 9:30 called The Root. And when I was sitting there thinking, like, what should we call this Bible time? And it's an hour, it's every single Sunday. And I just kept coming back to this part of the letter to Colossians, because when you are rooted in something, it's more than what's on the surface. It's more than what you can see, and you're dependent. Plants are dependent, aren't they? It's not by the plant's own doing. There's water, there's sunlight, there's all sorts of things that go into making it grow. We too, as Christians, we come here to the church, but whether we're in this building or we're at home or we're in our workplaces, all the while we are dependent. We're dependent on God showing up time and time again. And as I say, whether or not you've seen God showing up does not mean God's not showing up. Sometimes it just takes fine-tuning, dialing in that dial to just the right way of looking for where God is, for what God is doing, and understanding God can come up in the most unexpected ways. He continues, "In him, in Christ, you were also circumcised with a circumcision, not of humans, but your whole self now ruled by the flesh. It was put off, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through the faith in the working of God, who raised you from the dead. For when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. So he, having taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." What you heard at the very beginning of this, the hollow and deceptive philosophies, remember, that's the reason all of this is written. Don't get lost in the following details, just the hollow and deceptive philosophies. At that time, there were people in these communities having all sorts of value systems that were not aligned with the Christians. And they were attracting people too. They were growing. The Christian church isn't the only thing that grew at the time. It ended up growing faster and outpacing them. But it's not to say there weren't options. And do we not live in a world of options today? There are a lot of things you could be doing right now. Once, when I was teaching a class for Scott Engel, I put a slide on the screen and it said, when I had Googled things to do on a Sunday, Google returned to me 15 options. Do you think any of the 15 were church? No. No. There was yoga, there was gardening, there was a sunrise hike. They sounded awesome. Don't get me wrong. Like, those are awesome Saturday activities. But anywhere on there, and it wasn't even just church. There really was almost no religious input that came back. And I put it on the screen to make a point. You are not short on options, nor am I. Especially when it comes to a vocation. There are lots of options. What makes the powerful spirit of the church, lowercase spirit, is the powerful Holy Spirit. It is the way in which the Spirit moves in each one of us, calls us here. I don't say that lightly. You have been called here this morning. And I don't know how that happened or who brought you or if you're alone, but you have been called here. And so as we gather as the church every time on Sunday, we're really just doing more of what we should be doing Monday through Saturday, aren't we? It never really needs to be just limited to this 1 hour and this one geo dot on the map. See, the thing is that when Paul is calling them to turn away from the hollow philosophies, it reminded me of Easter candy. And you probably know where I'm going with this. On Easter, there the the candy market, wow, has a lot of options. And you can either get the Easter Bunny at the store that is full of chocolate, and it's solid all the way through. They also make a big Easter candy of chocolate, and it's hollow. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so as you go home, if you're giving it to someone who doesn't know that that is the common thing, they might take a bite into the ear of the Easter Bunny chocolate and come to find out, it's hollow. Where's the rest of my chocolate? It's not what it appeared. It's less than it looked. And it's an alternative that was selected, but was it worth it? And so that's a silly example to describe when they say hollow, and that literally pairs perfectly, but when they say hollow, that's what they're describing. Something that's less than, something that's by its appearance only, it's attractive, and for the first few seconds, man, oh, it can be really good. And then you start putting it to the test. And you start checking it out and observing whatever it is and turning it all different directions and seeing the depth of the substance. And you come to find out there is no such thing. And then you go back to your everyday, day-to-day life and you realize, well, if there was no substance, if there's no substance, then what really was I left with? And that's what Paul is writing about. It doesn't surprise me that he's having to do this because he already did it in Galatians. When this service launched last September, we spent 9 weeks going through the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, a beautiful part of the text, but it's also in the 5th chapter. What we didn't really get to was chapter 1. And in chapter 1, Paul highlights something that is one of my favorite verses, and it's titled, literally in my Bible, No Other Gospel. There's no other gospel. And this is what he says. Galatians 1, verse 6 through 11. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and instead you're turning to a different gospel. The word gospel means good news, okay? So keep that in mind. He says, instead you're turning to a different gospel, which is really actually no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. They're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of other human beings or the approval of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, surely I would not be a servant of Christ. Right there, chapter 1. Right, that's how he starts the letter. So I can imagine the Colossians are like, we thought we had problems. The Galatians got that letter. And this is how it started. No other gospel. You know why there can be no other gospel, friends? Because gospel literally means good news. And if you have the Easter Bunny, the one that's hollow, if you have the gospel and what Paul is saying, the gospel in these other ways where it looks like good news, and they start to kind of dig into it and learn more, following it, trying to live like it, and they come to realize it was one of the, quote, deceptive philosophies of the time, what are they left with? It's hollow. They know. They know. And so Paul says, get back in your lane pursuing Christ and Christ alone. Get back over here. It's kind of like stay within the bumpers. This is the lane. An easy way to understand what the lane is for us, for the church, it comes in the beginning of our service when we say those sometimes familiar and sometimes new, the creeds, okay? The creeds were written at the beginning of the wide expanse of the church so that we would know our lane, our doctrine, our belief, so we would understand the things that we say about Christ, the things that we say about the church, about the hope of the resurrection, about the sacrifice that Jesus made out of pure love on the cross. We read those not just because we need one more piece of the service. We read those because if we don't remind ourselves, who is going to remind us? If I don't read them, how will I be reminded? If we don't read them, how will we be reminded? See, we call ourselves back to the same thing every time so that we can know more of who God is and thus who we are. The big theme of today was fulfillment and fullness. It's really hard to know what fullness is and fulfillment if you can't even understand where the lane is. Where the lane is. And you see, fullness can be understood in so many ways today. A few weeks ago, I had said it's when passion meet purpose, you get fulfillment. Think about that. When passion meet purpose, you get fulfillment. And who doesn't want fulfillment? In some way, in some form. That's why we show up to the things we choose. We opt in to the things we prefer. The thing about fullness is that sometimes we keep ourselves from fullness, and we don't even know it. We buy that chocolate hollow Easter bunny. We didn't even know down the aisle was the real thing. The full product, item, way. And sometimes you and I, we don't even know when we start to veer and we put some things between us and the fullness that could be life in Christ. I had told y'all a few weeks ago that my husband and I got a puppy, and I haven't referenced the puppy in any sermons until now. But the puppy, man, it was perfect. It was perfect. This puppy is 15 weeks old, and as I was playing with our puppy in the backyard yesterday, we have like a little playpen. He's still so little, he's 5 pounds. And the playpen has a door. Okay, stay with me. It's a square playpen with a door. I left the door open and I put his favorite toy inside the playpen. You have the whole yard, the toy is inside. And I was just trying to see, like, would he process, would he understand that he can walk in and out at his leisure? And what do you think? Do you think he knew and understood that at all when he was scratching at the side of the playpen next to the door, trying to get the toy he could see? No. No. See, his name is Moose. For Moose, the fullness of life would be getting his favorite toy and having his run of the yard. That's what he wants. In some ways, that's what he's made for. Like, just can't he just enjoy a Saturday like the rest of us? And yet the toy is in there, and he doesn't see the way in. And I took a video and sent it to my husband, and I was like, is this not all of us sometimes? We are just like clawing at the side of one of the sides of the playpen because we see what we want. We know we want it. We have the agency to get it. We have the strength to get it. But we didn't know the door was on the other side. We didn't even know because we're trying to do it our way. We're trying to do it fast. And we live in a fast-paced world where we got to go, go, go. And we got to get there. And we want fullness. The problem isn't that we're wired for it. We're wired for it. We want God. We're wired for relationship, for love with God. And sometimes, y'all, we just can't even figure out where the door is, where the way is to experience that fullness. And as Paul writes this part to Galatians, no other gospel, at the end, he says a chilling thing that every time I read it, I know that there's a part of me in it, and it says, am I now trying to win the approval of humans to please people? If so, surely I would not be a servant of Christ. Because at the very end of the day, is it everyone else that gives you your fulfillment? Or is it Christ? Who were you made by? Who were you made for? That's something to ask yourself this week. And what is what I'm doing right now aligned with who I was made by and what I was made for? If you run things through that quick little template, you would be amazed at the fulfillment you will find. I promise you. I want to leave you with this. A hymn, it was written in 1922 by a woman. It was titled, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It's in some hymns. It's now been redone by many popular Christian artists. And the line of it is too perfect to let go. She wrote, Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Would you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, help me, help my friends, help our church, help our teams, help our families to all of a sudden realize sometimes the gate is just around the corner. When we turn our eyes upon you, Christ, we are oriented to who we were made by and what we are made for, and we find far more fulfillment than anything that's hollow or in appearance only. God, would you give us the strength and the wisdom to do this today and every day? All this we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.